Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for all your creation that we enjoy, the warm sunshine, the blue skies, these fall days recently, Father, the cool breeze. We just thank you for all of your creation. Thank you, Father, for the physical blessings of this life. Food and clothing and shelter. Father, all the physical material things that you bless us with during our short time here. Father, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we only find in Christ, forgiveness of sins and peace with you. Father, the hope of spending eternity with you and so many more blessings in Christ. Thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll be with us as we look into another portion of your word. Father, help us to take it deep into our hearts and our minds and our very spirit. And Father, pray that we might be empowered by you and receive wisdom from you to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a very practical way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled The Fear Factor. Now, when you think about fear with me for a minute, fear is really a powerful thing. It can influence our decisions in life. I think back to times that I've been afraid. Sometimes fear can just come on kind of suddenly. If you hear a noise in the house and you're aroused from your sleep, and fear can be paralyzing. It can influence decisions in our life in different ways. We might say, I'm not going swimming because I'm afraid of drowning. Or I don't fly because I'm afraid of flying. For most, it may be actually a fear of crashing. I'm not climbing that ladder. I'm afraid of heights. Or on a positive side, maybe a teenager has some healthy fear of their parents and say to themselves, I'm going to get back home before my 10 o'clock curfew out of a healthy fear for my parents and of my father in particular, right? Well, what we're going to look at this morning is that a healthy fear of God, our Father in heaven, is essential to a healthy spiritual life for the Christian. Experiencing all the blessings that God has for us as Christians is tied directly to a healthy fear of God. And I want to emphasize right at the outset and throughout this lesson that we're looking at a healthy fear of God this morning. Our first text comes from Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. We read there, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And then dropping down to verse 17 and 18, that same chapter of Psalms 103. But the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now, let's just kind of recap how many times fear is mentioned just in this short passage. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So his steadfast love is shown and expressed specifically toward those who fear God. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So that's a conditional gift, in this case, compassion, only for those who fear him and have a healthy reverence and fear for God. And then again in verse 17 and 18, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're going to find that a healthy fear of God, as I mentioned, is essential to our Christian walk with the Lord. Now, when we look at the word fear defined, it's actually a respect and awe before God because of His nature and His character. And I would add to that, because of all that He's accomplished and He's so His powerful works throughout history. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and also in chapter 9 and verse 10. We're going to look specifically at reasons to fear God, or some more reasons. We've already looked at a few. We fear God simply because of His greatness, because He's a great and awesome God, which is referred to over and over again in the Old Testament. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, remember, Israel were God's people in the Old Testament. And we, as Christians, are spiritual Israel. So there are parallels here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So notice here again, to fear God specifically is to walk in His ways. If I'm going to fear God and have a healthy fear and reverence for God, I'm going to love Him and serve the Lord with all my heart. And then he says, "which I am commanding you today for your good." Now, God's commandments and statutes in the Old Testament were always intended for Israel's good. In all the teachings and commandments that we find from Jesus Himself in the New Testament, they're all intended for our good as His followers. And actually, when you look at the teachings of Christ Himself and all the teachings of the New Testament, they're really best for society as a whole as well. Deuteronomy verses 17 and 18 in that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10, we go on and read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." We praise God and we honor Him and we show a reverent fear toward God because of His goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." So in this context, we find kind of a little different angle or motivation for showing fear and reverence for God. And that motivation comes simply by remembering and having appreciation for all the goodness of God and all the good things and great things He has done for us. God blesses those who fear Him, as we're going to see over and over again throughout our study this morning. If you turn over to another psalm, Psalm 128, and starting in verse 1, we read there, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." So there's another reference to and parallel and connection between walking in the ways of the Lord and a healthy fear of the Lord. We go on to read in verse 2, "You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." So again and again, we see the spiritual blessings as well as material blessings that God has for us when we learn to have this reverent fear for Him. We fear God with this respectful, reverent fear because He is the giver of life. Paul, in his preaching in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, Paul preaching there says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything." So the very life that we live and every breath that we breathe is a gift from God himself. And we stand in awe of God and in reverent fear of God because he is the giver of life. And not only human life, but Paul mentions here, and everything. All life that we enjoy around us, the plants, the trees, the flowers, all that we see, every living thing has been given life by God himself. We show a reverent fear for God because he provides forgiveness. Now, I never really thought of a reverent fear of God stemming from forgiveness. But that's exactly what we read about in Psalm 130 in verses 3 and 4. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you," referring to the Lord, "there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." We fear God, as I mentioned in the beginning, in the introduction of the sermon, because of his great works. And if our memory begins to fade of all the great works that God has accomplished and is still accomplishing in this world, all we have to do is go back to God's word and read about all that he accomplished so powerfully throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. Going back to the Old Testament, we read there in Joshua 4, verses 23 and 24, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So, standing in awe of all the great works and powerful works of God is another way that we can show a healthy reverence and fear for God. Another reason to show fear of God is because of his judgment. He is the great God and judge. Now, when we think of ourselves as Christians and those who have put their faith in Christ and his great work upon the cross and offering himself as an acceptable propitiation and an acceptable payment to God for our sins, we've put our faith in that blood that was shed on our behalf. We put our faith, our hope, and trust in the fact that Jesus was raised from the tomb on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the Father. So those who have been washed into blood, who have repented of their sins and been baptized into Christ, we don't fear the judgment. We don't fear the judgment, not because of our great works or self-righteousness, but we don't have to fear the judgment of God because we trust in God's love. And we trust in his offering of love, his greatest gift of love, his Son, and that sacrifice. And when we stand before the judgment seat of God, the judge's anvil, if you will fall and will be declared innocent. Now, we're guilty. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But we're declared innocent as Christians because we put our faith in that blood that was shed on our behalf and that payment that was made to the great God and judge, God himself. With those thoughts in mind, we read from Revelation 14 and verses 6 through 7. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and every tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of the water.'" Now we're going to look at for a minute and compare and contrast healthy fear, as we've just looked at, and then unhealthy fear. And I think one great example and one great passage for us to turn to as we think about this is Matthew chapter 25 and starting in verse 14 and on down through verse 30. And here we find Jesus teaching the parable of the talents. And if you recall, I won't read the whole passage, but in verse 14 we read, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And if you recall, the ones who were given the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they went out and multiplied their talents. And they were complimented and praised by the master. In verse 25, we read that his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to the man with the 5 talents who had doubled his talents. "You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And into the man with 2 talents. In verse 22, the man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And watch again, the master's reply, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, however, we turn to the servant who was given the 1 talent, and things didn't turn out so well for this servant. And they took that 1 talent that they were given, and he buried that talent. And the reason for that he gives in verse 25, "So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Now, perhaps in our mind, we might think, well, at least he didn't lose the talent. He buried it and he brought it back to the master, but the master wasn't pleased. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 26, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." So it wasn't really about the number of talents. As we just read, each servant was given the number of talents according to their ability. So we can't put the blame on the master here, and or the number of talents that were given to the servant. It was what the servant chose to do with the talent. And in this case, the servant was so afraid with this paralyzing fear that he buried the talent, and the master was not pleased. As a matter of fact, we read on in verse 28, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So to the servant who started out with 5 and ended up with 10. Now, again, sometimes in our culture, I think, in our thinking, we might cry out, "Well, that's just not fair. Now we're taking a person with 1 talent and taking that one away and giving it to one with 10. Well, it is fair in the master's eyes, because he's entrusting these talents to the faithful servant and not the one who is paralyzed in fear. In verse 29, the master goes on to say, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus clearly teaches here that there are eternal implications for how we use his talents that he gives us. There are eternal implications for finding ourselves paralyzed in fear and not using our God-given talents. And in a very healthy way, having fear and reverence, a healthy fear and reverence for the master, and using what he's given us to bring glory to Him and to be a blessing to others. So a paralyzing fear is certainly not what God desires or expects. The last section of the lesson this morning, I'd like to have us look at a couple, three to be exact, examples of healthy fear. So that after the lesson, I hope we have kind of a clear picture and a clear understanding of healthy fear and reverence for God versus an unhealthy, paralyzing fear, unproductive fear. So let's look to Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 in the New Testament, but referring back to Noah in the Old Testament, we read, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, those events being the impending flood, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice in the passage, by faith, being warned by God, he took God at his word, and in reverent fear he constructed an ark. So out of a reverent, healthy fear for God, Noah basically got to work. He got to work using his God-given talents. He got to work following the instructions that God had given to build the ark. And he accomplished his task in his time. Abraham, as he was going to the offer Isaac on the altar, we read back there in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So again, we find this healthy fear and reverence of God in Abraham and in his actions. In his acts of faith, Abraham was obedient. He didn't really fully understand how God was going to use his obedience, and even how Abraham would be held up as an example in the hall of fame of the faithful, as I refer to it in Hebrews. But Abraham was faithful. He was obedient because he had this healthy and reverent fear for God, even to the point of offering his son, Isaac, on the altar. One final example, and then the lesson is yours this morning. The early church as an example, as a whole. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, they're commended. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I know God himself and our Lord and Savior Jesus wants to see the church grow and even to multiply as we see here. One of the ways he's going to accomplish that is when the church, we as individual parts of the body and individual members of the church, have a reverent fear for God. And then when we collectively as the church, as the body of Christ, have a healthy, reverent fear for God, we can experience the same as they did in the early church. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we can experience that comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church multiplied. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So a healthy fear of God always brings about productive service to God. I hope you found something in the lesson that you can take with you and apply to your life in a very practical way in this coming week and throughout our lives. At this time, we're going to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. So we'll be turning over to Matthew chapter 26 and starting in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. God, our Father in heaven, again we thank you for the greatest gift of all that you sent to mankind, which is your very Son, your one and only Son, Jesus. We're so thankful, Father, he was willing to be obedient to you and fulfill his mission here on earth, even to the point of death and giving himself as a sacrifice on a cross on our behalf and for our sins, taking upon himself that physical pain, emotional humiliation, Father, and all that is unimaginable that goes along with a crucifixion on a cross. We pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread, we might remember that great sacrifice and our appreciation for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood shed on our behalf. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for that blood of Christ, Father, that was precious and valuable enough to make that acceptable payment to you for our sins, propitiation for our sins. We pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents that blood, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go together to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we go out and face this coming week. Of course, we know that we can go to the Lord in prayer at any time during this week, especially when you're having a hard time, whether it's at work, at home, with family members, neighbors, or whatever our circumstances or conflicts may be. God is always there for us to listen attentively and lovingly to our prayers and our petitions that we offer up to him. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, again, we're thankful that we can pray to you at any time. We're especially thankful on the Lord's Day when we can commune with you, Father, in partaking of communion and spending time in your word and study together. Now, Father, we pray that as we go out into the world, you might please, Father, give us the wisdom we need, the strength and encouragement we need to live our short lives here on this earth in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We pray for those who may be weak and suffering at this time, possibly physically or even spiritually. Pray that you might strengthen us, Father, and help us see ways that we can strengthen one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.